Matthew 7 and verse 15. Verse 15 says, Jesus was speaking here. He says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You know, we've all had Jehovah's Witnesses knock at our door. And we know, or we should know, in our heart that they are a cult. But we don't often know exactly what they believe. And many times we don't know how to answer the questions that they have. And it's sad that many Christians are ignorant about the teachings of the cults. And it's important for us to have a basic understanding of what they believe. And so tonight, what I'm going to do, we're not covering all that they believe by any means, but I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses that are contrary to the Bible. And I think it would be great if you downloaded the notes off of the web. I've color-coded the notes on the web so that you can see that the Bible verses and comments against what they teach are in blue. The rest of it's in black and in other colors. So that will be a help to you as well. So I encourage you to do that. But let's start off first of all this. Jehovah's Witness teachings about God. What do they believe about God? All right, let's start there. That's a good place to start. First of all, they believe that God is a single person. That God is a single person. And it's interesting. We'll start off with this quote. This is a quote right from their watchtower of August 15th, 2012. This is what they say, quote, "Apostate doctrines include the false teaching that God is a Trinity, that the soul does not die, and that some souls are tormented eternally in hellfire," end quote. All right. So they say that it is apostate teaching to believe in the Trinity. So they believe that there's God as a single person. It is God. And they believe that we are required to refer to Him as Jehovah. And they believe that that is very important to their, vital to their worship, to be able to call God by His name Jehovah. Now, it is true, God's name is Jehovah, although He's got lots of other names in the Bible that He's called as well, that are related to that. And there's nothing in the Bible that says we must refer to God as Jehovah. Nothing in the Bible that says we have to do that. In fact, the Jewish people refused to call Him that. And even today, you look on a website, if you go on a Jewish website, they will never refer to Him as Jehovah because they respect that name so highly. They'll call Him Adonai, they'll call Him Lord, but they won't call Him Jehovah because they're scared to say that word for fear that they might use it in a wrong way and be judged for it. So there's nothing in the Bible that says that we have to call Him Jehovah, even though the Jehovah's Witnesses seem to insist on that. They say that He's not a Trinity. They do not believe that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all God. They say God the Father's God, the other two are not God. And so they do not believe that. And yet we read in 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one." There's a lot of people that say, well, you know, that verse shouldn't be in the Bible because it's got hardly any support in the Bible. But I don't agree with that. I believe it is part of the Bible. But even if it wasn't part of the Bible, there's loads of other verses. And to go into a study on the Trinity would take a lot more time. But there's lots of verses that refer to God as God, the Father. And there's lots of verses that talk about Jesus being God. And there's lots of verses that talk about the Holy Spirit being God. So if all three of them are God, then there has to be a Trinity, even though the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And they'll be quick to attack that. If you said, well, I believe in the Trinity, they'll say, it's not in the Bible. Well, that's true. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the idea of a Trinity is in the Bible because it's God's character. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, that doesn't even make sense. How can God be three people in one? Well, wait a minute. When they say that, what they're saying is that God has to be just like me. God doesn't have to be just like me. In fact, God's not like me. God can be three persons in one being. And you say, well, how can that possibly be? I don't know, because He's God. And it doesn't have to be the way I think of it, because God does not have to be logical in the way that we think, because God is God. God can be Himself. And He is unique and He is different. Another thing they teach about God is they say that God is not everywhere present. They don't believe in that God is omnipresent. They say that he can only be in certain places at certain times because they say he has a body, not a physical body, but they say he has a spiritual body, and therefore, if you have a body of any kind, you cannot be in more than one place at one time. And that is not what the Bible teaches. For example, one verse, and there's loads of other verses we can look at. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Now, the eyes of the Lord can't be in every place if the Lord is not omnipresent. He is everywhere present, not just in one place at a time. So that's about God. He's a single person. Then about Jesus Christ, they say that he is not equal with God. So Jesus Christ is not God. They say that Jesus Christ was created by God. He was one of God's first creations. And God created him, and his original being was Michael the Archangel. They say that Jesus was created as Michael the Archangel. He didn't become Jesus until he came to this earth. When he came to the earth in his incarnation, he became Jesus. And when he ascended back into heaven, he again returned to becoming Michael the Archangel. So right now in heaven, he is not Jesus, he's Michael the Archangel, as he was before he came to this earth. So they said the only time that he was Jesus was while he was on this earth. And so they do not believe Jesus was eternal. And they do not believe Jesus is God. They say he is a God. One of their favorite places to go with this is John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You look at their Bible, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God." And they use a technicality, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, technicality, and it takes a little bit of time explaining it, but there's a sense in which they're right, but if you study it all out, their logic doesn't add up, because it doesn't work. Because there's lots of places, they say, because there's no definite article there in front of God, that it should be a God, but there's loads of other places in the Bible where it doesn't have a definite article in front of God, but it is certainly God. So their argument there does not bear fruit. Also, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, if you read this verse, think about what it says. The only person that can be talking about is Jesus Christ. Listen while I read. 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now, who could that be if it wasn't Jesus Christ? It couldn't be anybody else. It was Jesus Christ. And it says, God was manifest in the flesh. It's talking about Jesus Christ. And to deny it is to twist the scriptures. And so, Jesus Christ is God. They also believe that Jesus Christ returned to this earth invisibly in 1914. And he now reigns invisibly as king of this earth. That started in 1914. And if I understand it right, and I'm not 100% positive on this, I think that they were prophesying that Christ was coming back in 1914, and when he didn't do it, then they changed it to an invisible return. And now they say that he invisibly rules on here because he came invisibly. So, false teachings, false things there about Jesus Christ. Then we move to the Holy Spirit. All these are about God. Now the Holy Spirit, they believe the Holy Spirit is an active force, similar to electricity. You know, it's certainly there. If you don't believe it, stick your finger in the light socket and you'll find out. There's an active force there, and they say that's what the Holy Spirit's like. It's not a person. He's not God. He's God's active force. Now, that is not what the Bible teaches. John 14:26 teaches us that he is he. It says John 14:26 refers to him as he throughout the verse several different times. Let me just read that for you. John chapter 14, verse number 26. "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness." Is that the one? John 14:26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So the scriptures frequently refer to the Holy Spirit as he. Now there are times, I admit, that the scripture does refer to the Holy Spirit as it. And the reason is because in the Greek language, pneuma, which refers to the Spirit, pneuma is neuter. And therefore, to be consistent with the grammar, they've translated it, but it's referring to the Holy Spirit, and so it is not it. And there's many other places where he's translated he to show us that and to prove that. Also, to say that he is not God, look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 3. You can have a flip over there and have a look at this. This is when Ananias and Sapphira lied. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 3. Notice what it says. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price? Then look at verse number 5. Verse number 4. Whilst it remained, it was it not in thine own hand? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? God. You've not lied to men, you've lied to God. Now wait a minute, he just said in verse 3 that he lied to the Holy Spirit. Now he says in verse 4 that he lied to God. He's talking about the same person. Obviously. He's talking about the same person. In the same context, the same phrases, he's talking about the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is God, and yet they deny that. They say he's just an active force. So that's about Jehovah's Witnesses' teachings about God. Now let's move on to Jehovah's Witness teachings about salvation and eternity. These get kind of interesting. First of all, about Christ's death. They were very emphatic in their teachings that Jesus did not die on a cross. He died on a stake. They said he was nailed to a stake. You see all their pictures? He's standing up here like this, and he's nailed to a stake with one nail going through his hands and one nail going through his feet. They got a problem with that, though, because in John chapter 20 and verse number 25, it says, And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands and in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Why do you say nails? You only need one nail to put their hands together on a stake. There was two nails when it was on a cross. And Jesus Christ was on a cross, and there's a lot of historical things that emphasize that as well. To say that it was on a stake is not accurate. They make a huge deal about that, and I don't know that it is as big of a deal as they make over it, but they like to do that because it makes them different than other churches, and they like to make that emphasis. They do believe that Jesus became the ransom sacrifice essential for salvation. Now, I didn't have the time to dig into exactly what they mean by ransom sacrifice, but on the surface, that we wouldn't argue with that. He was a ransom for our sins. He paid the debt for our sins to die for us. The only problem is that they've got a Jesus that isn't God and isn't eternal and was created by God and was Michael the Archangel. And their Jesus cannot possibly pay for an eternal debt for anybody because he's not an eternal being. And so they've got a real problem with that, but they don't like to face that. That you have to have an eternal God paying eternal debt for us, or it can't happen. And so, but they do believe, and they say they believe, and they do believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So we would agree in theory of that. But they believe that faith plus works is required for salvation. They will deny that. I've asked them many times. I've asked them, do you believe that we're saved by faith alone? And they'll always say yes. But they're not telling you the truth. Because you qualify that and you say, so that means if you never knocked on another door in the rest of your life, then you'd still be saved. Oh no. You'd lose your salvation. Well, then you're not saved by faith. Yes, I am. I said, well, if you're saved by faith and not by works, then it's not depending on what you knocking on doors in order to get you into heaven. Well, yes, but that's part of it. You know, so they say it's by faith, but it isn't by faith. All right. They insist that you have to do things. Here's a quote from the Watchtower, December 15th, 1989. This place, he's talking about salvation in the context. It talks about salvation places, or salvation by faith in Christ. Places a Christian in a saved condition, but he must now persevere in doing God's will and continue to adhere to all God's requirements for the rest of his life. Only then will he be saved to eternal life. All right, so they said faith in Christ gets you started, but then you have to persevere. You need to keep on going and follow it carefully, exactly the rest of your life. Only then can you be sure you're going to be saved. So they said, any moment, if they stopped being faithful to their teachings, they lose it. So they do not believe in salvation by grace through faith alone. They believe that it's by works. Being a Jehovah's Witness is also required for salvation. Here's another quote from the Watchtower, 1983, February 15, page 12. Similarly, Jehovah is using only one organization today to accomplish His will, to receive everlasting life in the earthly paradise. We must identify that organization and serve God as part of it. Now, what organization are they talking about? Not some independent Baptist church, obviously. They're talking about the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower organization. You must be part of the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower organization or you will not have eternal life. All right? Then another quote from someone who was writing about them said they must appreciate that identifying themselves with Jehovah's organization is essential to their salvation. You must be part of the Jehovah's Witness organization or you can't be saved. That's what they believe and teach. They don't like to talk about that because it makes them look a little bit bigoted, but that's what they teach and believe. All right, the Jehovah's Witness organization is never mentioned in the Bible. Never. Not even in their Bible. It's not mentioned in the Bible. Christ alone saves us, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace He is saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is all by faith in Jesus Christ. And we must remember this. It's not something we do or keep doing or hang on to tightly to be able to keep ourselves saved. But then it goes on a step further. They believe that faith will be tested. So this persevering, hanging on, will be tested. And Jehovah's Witnesses believe that right now we are in the tribulation. We're in the tribulation period right now. And the tribulation, they say, started in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. That was kind of the thing that got it started. And you read in Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus kind of was mixing His answers. They were asking, the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 24 and in Luke 13, I think it is, they asked Him about the stones of the temple. And He said, all these stones are going to come falling down one of these days. And then He started talking about the future things too. And they asked Him, well, tell us about this. And He was mixing the two stories together. And you've got to be discerning to be able to spot that. He was talking partly about the destruction of Jerusalem, but He was also talking about things that were way yet in the future, the tribulation period. But they think that the tribulation period that started at 70 AD and was the destruction of Jerusalem. And the test of true faith will be at Armageddon. The end of the tribulation period, there's going to be a great battle of Armageddon. And they say that at the battle of Armageddon, God's going to wipe out all those who have rejected faith in Him and the Jehovah's Witness organization. They'll be wiped out. And all those who get wiped out in the any kind of a judgment, not just Armageddon, but any kind of a judgment, are doomed eternally. But other people, and we'll see this in a few moments, other people that die without being killed in some kind of a judgment have another chance. All right, so that's a bit of a bizarre thing. Let me read a couple of quotes. Watchtower, 1951, July 15. What this means to us today is that those who are living in this time of judgment and who failed for one reason or another to take a stand for Jehovah and are therefore slain by Him at the Battle of Armageddon will not retain His memory for a resurrection. All right, so in other words, God's not going to think about them for a resurrection. So if they're killed in a judgment by God, they're doomed. No resurrection for them. They're done. All right, we'll talk more about that in a few moments. Another quote. This is from Watchtower of August 15, 1997. The Watchtower Society publications state that salvation at Armageddon is also contingent on baptism, accurate knowledge of the Bible truth, adherence to God's standards of conduct and morality, using the divine name of Jehovah in worship, and so on. All right, so they claim that all that's part of it. You got to do that if you're going to be saved. Then they teach that those who were killed in Armageddon or any divine judgment will not be resurrected, but those who have died in other situations, died in an accident or died of old age or whatever, whether they're believers or unbelievers in their Jehovah teachings, they will be resurrected. And they're going to be resurrected after the Battle of Armageddon, before the millennium. All right, so now let's take a look at this. This is what we believe and what the Bible teaches. Calvary, 2,000 years ago. We're in the age of grace or the church age right now. We're nearing the very end of the church age, and I think we're getting very close. I just read this afternoon that there was just the last few days, Iran made some, was it Iran? Yeah, I think it was Iran, made some very nasty comments about Israel. They called Israel the rabid dog of the Middle East. And they said that Israelis were not even human. Right? And the article was emphasizing the fact that Israel is pretty upset that the United States hasn't defended them in this. The United States just kind of kept quiet and didn't say anything much. And they're supposed to be their closest ally. And they were not very pleased to think that thus far the United States haven't made any comment denouncing that. But anyway, that just shows you again, we're in the end. We're nearing the end. They're ready now to attack Israel and destroy Israel. And it sounds so much like what we see coming in the Bible. But the next thing is the rapture, and then the time of reward, the judgment seat of Christ. But the tribulation period. They think we're in the tribulation period, and the Battle of Armageddon will happen when Christ comes back. And they said then, right at the Battle of Armageddon, then they think everybody's going to, that have all the people down through the centuries that have died without being killed in some kind of judgment. Will be resurrected and go through the kingdom and have another chance to side with Jehovah and the Jehovah's Witnesses. But one of the things, they do not believe that when Jesus died, I didn't mention this, they don't believe that Jesus died for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are doomed. They don't believe that Adam and Eve had any chance of salvation, even though God clothed them with coats and forgave them. No, there was no salvation for Adam and Eve. Because God judged them. And anybody that's been under the judgment of God will not be resurrected and will not have any opportunity to live in the kingdom and thus will be doomed. And we'll talk some more about that in a few moments. All right. And so let me read another quote here from Watchtower, May 15th, 2006. Most of those who had died prior to God's Armageddon intervention will gradually be resurrected to the day of judgment, lasting for 1,000 years, referred to in Revelation chapter 20. This judgment will be based on their actions after resurrection rather than past deeds. All right, so that means that during the kingdom, they believe all the people of the ages will be resurrected that haven't been killed by God in some judgment. They'll be resurrected, live during the kingdom, and they'll have another chance, and they will be judged at the end of the kingdom. They'll be judged according to what they did during the kingdom, not according to what they did before in their earlier life. And they may have been a drunk and a God-hater in their early life, but now they've seen the light, and if they think that, you know, they follow Jehovah's Witnesses' teachings during the kingdom, then they'll be okay at the end. That's what they teach. So that they think everybody's going to have another chance. The Bible doesn't teach us that. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's not, after that, another second chance. It doesn't say that. So they also teach that Jehovah's Witnesses will live forever on paradise earth. All right, so after the kingdom, they don't believe God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. They believe that this earth, God's going to just fix it up. And God's going to fix up this earth, and they'll live forever on this earth after the kingdom. They do believe in a 1,000-year kingdom. This is a trial time for people to see if they're going to straighten up. They got one more chance. You got 1,000 years to straighten up and live for God and do it Jehovah's Witness way, or else you're going to be doomed. And at the end of this, if they don't receive that instruction during this time and they rebel against God, then they're doomed. They don't believe what the Bible teaches in that regard. Now, the Bible does not say anything about us being in the tribulation period now. We're not in the tribulation period. That has not started. You read the Revelation chapter 5 to the end, and you can see the things that are described there. It doesn't sound like today. They're far worse than the things we're seeing today. It does not say that all those who were killed in divine judgment will be resurrected and given a second chance to be saved. The Bible does not teach that. Salvation is not based on our faithfulness, but on our faith in Christ alone. So they're saying if they can be faithful to the end means all through the tribulation, that which is now, they think, be faithful to Jehovah, and then all through the kingdom, be faithful to Jehovah, and if you make it to the end of the kingdom, faithful to Jehovah, you made it, you entered into eternal life, and you will have eternal life forever on paradise earth. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about paradise earth, never mentions paradise earth, and it doesn't say anything about holding on to the very end, and if you make it to the end of the millennium, you've made it into eternal life. So technically speaking, the Jehovah's Witness, if you ask them, do you have eternal life right now? They would have to say no. If you said, are you positive you have eternal life coming? They'd have to say no. It all depends. As long as I hang on tight and keep doing what I'm supposed to and follow Jehovah's Witness teaching all the way to the end of the millennium, yes, then I'll have eternal life. But until then, nobody can know for sure. So that's their teachings on those things. Okay, then let's look at what they teach about the Bible. When we're all done, I'll open it up for some questions and see if you have any questions about these things. They're teaching about the Bible. Their translation of the Bible that was translated in 1961 is called the New World Translation. Probably we're familiar with that, but the New World Translation is their own Bible. It is a poor translation of the Bible for a couple of reasons. One reason is because it comes from the Westcott and Hort text, so the critical text, the text that is from the minority of the manuscripts, like all the other new modern translations of today. The NIV, the RSV, and the ASV, and all those come from the revised, or from the minority text. And that's why they are different than the King James Bible. So that comes from that. But to make things worse, they have taken liberties to change things here and there to conform it to their doctrine more closely. Just twist things a little bit to fit into their doctrine or leave a word out here and there. And there's a website, again, I've quoted here on in my notes, and you can look at it and go on there and you can see there's a whole bunch of illustrations of things that they have modified. It was too numerous for me to make note of here in the message. Then also, the New World Translation must be read with Jehovah's Witness publications. They make a very strong emphasis on their JW publications. Now, by their publications, they've got a lot of them. They've got the Awake, they've got the Watchtower, and there's a number of other ones that they have that are their publications. And that are, they all come from Brooklyn, New York. Now, they talk in their literature, they talk about the slave or the discreet slave. And this afternoon I did some research again to find out who exactly they're referring to about this discreet slave. Well, the discreet slave is the governing body of the Jehovah's Witnesses in Brooklyn, New York. All right, that's what they refer to as the slave or the discreet slave. They are the ones that they say that Jesus gave his disciples governing rule over people, and thus a small group was to govern the whole bunch. And so therefore, based on that kind of philosophy, they say that the governing body in Brooklyn, New York is to govern everybody and the whole world as to what they believe. So all their doctrine comes out of Brooklyn, New York. The Watchtower, the Awake, it all comes out of Brooklyn, New York, and has the same false teachings in it, so that all the Jehovah's Witnesses around the world are studying the same heresy together. Each month, when they get their new Awake, twice a month, every fortnight to get a new one, and they study over that, the false teachings in there, and the Awake, and the things like that, they study over them, and they study all these things together, so they're studying the same thing, so they all are thinking on the same line of thinking all the time, and it's required all over the world, they study these things together, so they're following these teachings. They said in Watchtower, July 2009, page 15, says, we also strengthen our love for God by studying His Word, by reading Bible-based publications, that's talking about their stuff, and by attending Christian meetings. That's their required meetings. So that's how they gain their strength and love for God, reading the Bible, studying all their false teaching publications, and by attending all their meetings. Then they also believe that the Bible, for the most part, as a closed book, except to Jehovah's Witnesses. You've got to be a Jehovah's Witness in order to be able to understand it, and it's very dangerous to try to read the Bible without reading their stuff. And this is kind of a comical quote they have. This is from Watchtower, 1981, page August 15. It says, from time to time, there have risen from among the ranks of Jehovah's people those who, like the original Satan, have adopted an independent, fault-finding attitude. They say that it is sufficient to read the Bible exclusively, either alone or in small groups at home. But strangely, through such Bible reading, they have reverted back to the apostate doctrines that commentaries by Christendom clergy were teaching. In other words, if you read only the Bible, you're going to leave Jehovah's Witnesses' teachings and go back to just believing the heresy that Christians believe. I read that, I thought that is classic. They're admitting it. They're saying you must read the Bible with the Jehovah's Witness publications, or you got great danger of becoming a heretic and an apostate and going back to Christendom, the teachings of the Bible alone. You know, so they kind of hang themselves right there. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." He didn't say, "Thy word and the Watchtower publications are a lamp to my feet and a light on my path." It is the Bible. The Bible is our guide. It is not their publications. And their publications are full of poison that they are constantly taking on board and leading them astray. Simple people can understand the Bible just fine. Just fine. All right. Now, lastly, let's look at some teachings about death and hell. At death, people sleep in the grave. Right? They teach that when a person dies, they go to sleep in the grave. They believe in soul sleep. They sleep in the grave. Hell is only the grave. And thus, all who die go to hell until the resurrection. Right, so it's not that they don't believe in hell, but they just believe hell is the grave. So they say when a person dies, he goes to hell, which is the grave, and they stay in the grave asleep until the resurrection day. So if someone died in the middle of the age of grace, he goes to hell and stays there. It doesn't matter whether he's Christian or not Christian, he goes to hell, or the grave, as they say, and stays asleep until the resurrection at the end of the tribulation, and he'll be resurrected then and given another chance to do right during the millennium. And if he does right during the millennium, he's fine. But if he doesn't do right during the millennium, he's cooked. And so they believe that hell is the grave. Now, there's two words translated hell in the Bible, or there's three words, or several, but two main ones. Sheol and Hades. Sheol's in the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament. And they say they both mean grave. Well, it doesn't take a scholar. If you look up every place where Sheol is used in the Old Testament and read those verses, some of them obviously are talking about the grave, because Sheol simply means the place of the dead. But the place of the dead was a place of torment. It was a place also of comfort. Both, it was referred to as the place of the dead. But, so there's times when you read a verse, and it's obviously not talking about a hole in the ground. It's talking about some kind of a torment. It can't be anything but some kind of place of torment because of the context of the verse. So you read them over and study them, you'll find, even if you find only one, it proves them wrong. They say all the verses in the Bible that talk about Sheol and Hades all talk about the grave. Well, that's just not true. It's just plain not true. Because if they studied it over themselves, they would find it. They believe that death is the penalty for sin. They state, death, not torment in a fiery hell, is the penalty for sin. That's their beliefs. Now, those who were not killed by judgment of God will be resurrected and given another chance during the millennium. We talked about that. Then, those who never become Jehovah's Witnesses will go to Gehenna. Right? Gehenna is also translated as hell in the New Testament. It's found 10 times in the New Testament. It's translated as hell. And they say, if you talk about hell, they'll say, oh yeah, hell's in the Old Testament. Hades is the grave. And Gehenna refers to the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. Well, there's truth to that, but it's not all true. There was a place outside of Jerusalem. It was the Valley of Hinnom that was called Gehenna. And it was a garbage dump, and it was kept burning all the time, and they'd throw dead animals and dead bodies and garbage and all kinds of stuff on it, and they'd keep it burning. It was a terrible place. And Jesus referred to Gehenna as a place of torment. Now, you read in Jesus' comments, when the 10 times that it was used in the Bible, when he talks about Gehenna, when he says, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, I think it is 5, hopefully I can find it. It's 5 and verse. Okay, maybe I can't find it. I didn't have it in my notes, but it just came to my mind. He says that we need to fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. That doesn't sound like the grave. To destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. But they believe that Gehenna is not the grave. They believe Gehenna is symbolic of annihilation. Annihilation. Now, annihilation means, you know, burned up and gone. If you throw a piece of paper in the fire, it burns up and there's nothing but ashes left and it's gone. And they believe that's what Gehenna is. That's what eternal punishment is. It's burned up and gone. Gehenna represented complete destruction without a hope of resurrection. Adam and Eve, they say, went to Gehenna. They were annihilated, destroyed, gone. So those who go through the tribulation period and the kingdom and they fail during the kingdom, they may have lived, as they would say, for Jehovah God all this time. They were living for God. And then in the kingdom, they blew it. Something went wrong. They turned against God. All right, they lost their salvation. They will be doomed. They will go to Gehenna. Burned up, gone, done forever. All right. And those who live through the kingdom and follow Jehovah are going to be able to spend eternity with Him in paradise earth. Right, that's their teaching. Now, to deny the reality of an eternal, literal hell, one must close his eyes to scores of times the Bible uses the term to describe a place of judgment, torment, and the opposite of heaven. It's not talking about the grave. It's an opposite place to heaven, a place that is not good. And they just have, you have to close your eyes to see, to say that. They all, you also have to call Jesus a liar. Because he said in Matthew chapter, or Luke chapter 16, he talks about Lazarus and the rich man. And he talked about the rich man being in hell. It says in verse 26 and 27, it says, "But Abraham said unto him, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise also Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and now art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great goal fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, but neither can they pass to us from thence, that would come from thence." He says, there's a great gulf between heaven and hell. And those that are in hell cannot pass to heaven, and those that are in heaven cannot go down to hell to help them out. He said, and Jesus was, they say, "Oh, it was just a story." Well, who would tell a story like that without saying, "Well, I'm just telling you a story. I'm just trying to scare you." No, Jesus told it as absolute truth. And I believe it was an absolute true story. It wasn't even a parable because he doesn't use any fictitious names in it. In his parables, he never uses names. He just calls it, there was a certain man. Here he uses names. And so he's talking about real people, a real place, a real event, and something that really happened. And they deny all that. All right, let's open it up for a couple minutes. Do you have any questions about what we've looked at here tonight? We've talked about their teachings about God, their teachings about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We've talked about their teachings about salvation and eternity. We've talked about their teachings about the Bible and their teachings about death and hell and eternal existence. And there's lots of things we didn't cover. Time didn't permit.